The missionary trip this summer was designed to bring confidence in a message that pleases the Lord. 6-4, the finest pitcher in the Negro Leagues. They estimate of the 2,500 games that he pitched, he actually won 2,000 of those games. Now you figure that win-loss ratio there. It takes your breath away. He threw the ball so hard that when you looked at it, you thought he was playing shadow ball. That's how hard he threw the ball. You couldn't see it. In fact, what you had to do is you had to go down real close and stand behind the plate, and then you see this little wisp of white ball. Just like that. Absolutely fabulous. He was the premier pitcher. In this game, he's going to go up against the finest hitter of the Negro Leagues, Josh Gibson. This guy is scary. You know, we talk about records right now in the National League. This guy, it's estimated, hit close to 950 home runs. It was routine for him to drive a ball over 500 yards. This guy didn't hit balls, he crushed them. Okay? Someone mistakenly came up to him with a broken bat thinking it was Josh Gibson's bat, right? He hands the bat to Josh Gibson, and Josh turns to him and says, "I don't break bats, I wear them out." This is Josh Gibson, okay? Some people said, you know, he's the Black Babe Ruth. But a lot of people said, you know what? Babe Ruth is the white Josh Gibson. This is how good he is. Ninth inning, two out, one man on third base. Satchel Paige looks over, and he sees Josh Gibson, three men back in the lineup. So he walks, Howard Easterlin, Buck Leonard. And as he's walking, these two batters, now understand, this is in front of 40,000 people at the World Series. The stadiums are packed. And as he's walking, these two people, these two batters, the crowd is picking up on what's going on. Because Josh Gibson is moving up to the batter's box. See, along the way, he's in the batter's circle right now. And now, Satchel Paige is beginning to talk to Josh. He says, "Josh, you remember that time we said one day we have an opportunity to figure out who's the best player? This is that time. This is that time, Josh." And he's talking to him the entire time. So he walks these two batters. And sure enough, Josh Gibson walks up to the plate. Okay. He said, "Now, Josh, I'm going to throw strikes. I'm not going to throw any smoke at you. I'm going to throw strikes. And he winds up. He blasts one by him right there, belt high. Boom, just like that. Next pitch, he winds up. And he blows it past him again. Except this time it's even faster, right? Now he's got him down. Two strikes. Josh hasn't even moved the bat off his shoulder. Got him down, two strikes. And Satchel says to him, "Now, Josh, in these circumstances, I'm supposed to knock you down. You're supposed to hit the dirt, right? I'm supposed to blow you back from the plate, right? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to blow a pee by at your knees." Whoosh! That ball went flying past him. Three pitches, three strikes. And Josh was out. The game was won. Let me ask you a question here. Is that confidence? Is that confidence? Yeah. Is that confidence? Now, you know, here's the truth of this. So if I go around and say, Wouldn't you like to have confidence like that guy? What if you were the guy doing the pitching? Wouldn't you like to be in the World Series? Second game, ninth inning, two strikes, and have that kind of confidence on a mound? He said, "Don't get shy of me. You would like that, wouldn't you? You would like it." Here's the, ladies, I want you to know something. There's a guy here who can't relate to this. "Oh, let me in. Bring him up there. You know, let me strike him out. Hi, you know, boy, that kind of confidence. If we could just have a little of that, wouldn't that be nice? Just take a little bit of the Lord, you know? My goodness, just a little bit, right?" But what I want you to understand is that even all the self-confidence that we could possibly muster is useless in evangelism. As wonderful as it is, we see the results of self-confidence in Satchel Paige striking out Josh Gibson. What a wonderful example. But in evangelism, it's utterly useless. It's misplaced and inadequate. That's what we have to learn in evangelism. It's totally misplaced and inadequate. Our faith has to be in God and His Word. That's where it has to be. Have you ever noticed? Let me just raise your hands here. Have you preached the gospel? Done a wonderful job, right? You know, made it clear, right? And the person didn't believe, right? Anybody had that experience? Raise your hand. Don't get shy on me. You preached the gospel and they didn't believe. Oh, boy, you know, and you thought you did it. I thought, Lord, didn't I do that right? You think to yourself, didn't I do that right? But they didn't believe. Well, the reason is because it's the Lord who persuades them of the truth of everlasting life, isn't it? Wow, but we misplace that fact sometimes, don't we? We start thinking, well, you know, if I can just put a little more English on it here, you know, or have a little more self-confidence or a little more of this, a little more of that. But it's God and His Word. That's where our confidence needs to be. And you all have learned this. You have learned this. And we've taught many times over the importance of the Gospel of John. But the Gospel of John is the only book of the Bible that says explicitly to tell a person how to have everlasting life. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity because we share something in common. And that thing we share in common is everlasting. Lasting life. What that means is you're stuck with me. It's kind of unfortunate for some of you. But the bottom line is this. We have everlasting life. So let's go ahead. We'll review a couple of verses. Most of these verses you all know just as well as I do. See? John 20, 30, 31. Follow along. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We all know this is the purpose of the Gospel of John. We accept that, okay? Certainly it is a purpose for the signs around which John's account is structured. But really, if you and I were to look, truly, this is good news, but we can't find the word good news or gospel in the Gospel of John. Euangelion simply isn't used. But instead, the word for testimony or witness is used over 45 times. Look with me now to John chapter 21, verse 24 and 25. This is a disciple who testifies to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Amen. Amen. What we have here is a testimony. It's a testimony. We've taught many times here at Grace Chapel. This is God's authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who gives life in his name to those who believe in him. This is God's authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who gives life in his name to those who believe in him. We have it right here in our Bibles. It's the most unique book of the entire Bible because it's written to tell someone who doesn't have life how to have life. The rest of the books of the Bible are written to those who have life. Tell them how to have it more abundantly. You've just been through many, many, many books of the Bible, right? I assume you went to more than just Romans, right, brother? The whole Bible set aside to tell us how to live this life in a way pleasing to him. But the Gospel of John is very, very unusual. Very, very unusual. So we have God's testimony, don't we? We have God's testimony in the Gospel of John. It's authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony. Now, this testimony has a purpose. It has a purpose. See? That tells us something very important. Turn with me now to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Many times people overlook the importance of purpose in understanding the Word of God. An audience. We know this. But it's extremely important. What has God purposed this book or this epistle, this gospel account, what has He purposed it to do? It's extremely important. Let's read now. We'll start at verse 10, chapter 55, Isaiah. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What I want you to focus on right now, it shall accomplish what I please, what I purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Purpose is extremely important in understanding the Word of God. If it is to go forth and not come back void, it accomplishes what God pleases, what God purposes. That God has given us a book of the Bible, says, I tell someone how to have life in the name of His Son. He has purposed it for that. Do you realize that every time you share your faith from the Gospel of John, from God's authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony, that it will never come back void to Him. Regardless, they may or may not believe. Have you figured that out yet? When you share your faith in Christ, they may or may not believe, right? Amen. Yeah. In fact, let me ask you a question. Most of the time, they don't believe. Is that right? Well, this is an evangelist. I'm telling you this. This is why I do 24/7. Most of the time, they don't. There are those who do and are persuaded, those who are not. We have to accept that. But do you know that every time you share your faith in the Gospel of John, it will never come back void to the Lord? So we have His testimony. It's a testimony that will never return to Him void. It will always accomplish His purpose, that they may believe. They may or may not. It will always come back to Him and never void. Yet this testimony, oftentimes when we think about witnessing, we think that evangelism, the real purpose in evangelism, is to save people, right? Frank, how can you say this? It's going to come back to the Lord. It's not going to be void. Yet people aren't going to believe. I mean, what's wrong with you, Frank? Aren't you an evangelist? Aren't you concerned about those who are lost and dying? Amen, I am. Very much so. Very concerned. But God has a greater purpose. And sometimes we lose sight of this in evangelism. See? We start counting the numbers of people. How many people have I saved? And others will say, well, how many people have you saved? Counting numbers. See? Well, that's the mark of an evangelist. Not. But that's a very clear temptation, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that? If you're around someone who likes to talk about how many people they've saved, you know, ran into one person at a conference, the guy saved over 7 million. Wow! Woo! Blew me away. Here, I thought Jesus was doing all the saving. I didn't know. Poor, dumb, ignoramus me. I'm just a local church evangelist, little old me. That's it. That's the truth, you know. I haven't saved any. May I confess? I haven't saved anybody. Jesus has saved lots of people. Are just part of those people. Jesus is the one who's doing the saving. I lead people to Jesus all the time, to His authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony all the time, that they may believe. So, but let's turn now to John, chapter 17. I don't want you to take my word for it. You know, I'm just a local church evangelist. I haven't saved 7 million people. Sometimes we lose sight of what God is, the top priority really is. Evangelism, I want you to see this right from the word go. Okay? So we can see it. John chapter 17, verse 1. Now Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. That's where he's headed. Okay? This is often referred to as the high priestly prayer, but let's read. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, the hour of my crucifixion, the hour in which I paid for the sins of the whole world. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Our primary purpose in evangelism is to glorify our Lord and Savior for what he has done on the cross. And to do it in an utterly transparent method, in a transparent way, so that others can see that glory. They may or may not believe. But we want them to see the glory of God and what our Lord and Savior has accomplished on that cross in giving us everlasting life. Amen? Amen. So now, let's continue just a little bit here. How does this work? Chapter 17, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God has given us his glory, each and every one of us here. When we share our faith, you have the very life of Jesus Christ, the life in his name that he's gifted to you. When you share your faith, what you are telling others is that I have eternal life, and you can have eternal life too, to his glory. To his glory. Yes. It is a wonderful purpose, and it is always our purpose that others would be brought forth by the word of truth. They would receive eternal life, be born again. We long for that, but our primary purpose has to be to glorify God, first and foremost. So now, we have his testimony, right? His testimony. It's a testimony that will never return to him void, and it's a testimony that will always glorify him. Always. Always. You'll notice, if we look now, let's look back at verse 23 for a second here. John 17, 23. Well, actually, let's look at 17, 22 again. We just spoke about this testimony that always glorifies him, but let's look again. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. What is this oneness? What is this? Is it unity in Christ? Well, let's look at verse 23. It sure seems that way to me. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's a unity in Christ that reveals who Jesus is and his love for us. It is a unity in Christ that is essential to evangelism. Now, this summer, we went from local church to local church. We met all kinds of believers. And I want to tell you, they come in all different flavors. They don't all believe just like I do. Okay? It's a shocking reality, right? They don't believe just like you do. They don't. We should understand this. All different denominations. And yet, regardless of all the differences, there's one thing that we all have in common. We have life in His name. We have eternal life. We've been brought forth by the word of truth. We've been born again. We've been given life. Fundamentally, I was dead and now am alive in Christ. Jesus has given me life in His name, just like you. We are part of His family for all eternity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ based upon what He has done. Yes, it's wonderful to have that life more abundantly, but first you got to be what? In the family. See? You all are family. But you know what? It's a bigger family than just our local church, isn't it? There are others who have eternal life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
There are others who've been born again. Right? Yes. Yeah. There are others who have been born again. It's that foundation which then is the basis for your unity in sharing the good news. I have eternal life, and so can you. That's our message. I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. And you can know for sure that you're going to heaven, that you have eternal or everlasting life right now. And that is our message. Isn't that a simple message? It's very simple, but it's utterly narrow, isn't it? Right? Don't find any mention of Buddha in there, did you? How about Allah? You find him? You think of anybody else? L. Ron Hubbard? Oh, my goodness. That's scary, isn't it? No one else. It's Jesus. See, isn't it? Yeah. Very simple. Very, very narrow. I'm narrow-minded. How about you? I'm real narrow-minded. In fact, I've been called knucklehead sometimes, but that's all right. I've heard worse things said about me. But you know, it's a very narrow reality, but it's that reality that allows for unity in Christ when we share that message that glorifies Him, the essential truth, eternal life. So now we have a testimony. It is God's authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who gives life in His name to those who believe in Him. It's a testimony that will never come back void to our Lord and Savior. It is a testimony that will always glorify Him, and it is a testimony that reflects our unity in Christ. Wow. Amen. Amen. And that's what we've learned here at Grace Chapel. The Lord has taught us this reality, this truth, and we are bold. When I walk in the door, Mark can't wait to tell me. Do you mind, brother? He can't wait to tell me that he's put his ticket to heaven on the internet. AARP? How many people have opened it to see the message? And Mark has done a wonderful job presenting a very clear message, one that is very clear, especially in relationship to the Gospel of John, one that invites people into the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful job. You become bold. I know each and every one of you. I've heard the accounts. My wife tells me all the time how bold you ladies are. I hear about it. And it's a joy to my ears. But you know what? Most flocks aren't like that. And that's why we reach out with the Gospel of John. To restore confidence in a message that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, we've talked about the Gospel of John, and we know that. Anytime we move forward with the Gospel of John, we move forward a message that pleases the Lord. We know that it is His testimony. And we know that his testimony, right? Gospel of John never comes back void. It always glorifies him. It reflects our unity in Christ. But you know there's another alternative. There really is. You've probably seen this many times, but now you're probably wondering, why does he keep putting this thing up? Well, it's not because I want you to take these off and go share with your friends. Please, don't do that. That's not what I want. If you want some goodies to share, go on out to the evangelism table. If we look at this, if I stand back far enough, you know, we stand back far enough, we look at this and go, oh, it looks like a really pretty patchwork quilt, doesn't it? I mean, it looks pretty, doesn't it? You know, Diane, does that look pretty? It does, okay. Accept her opinion, okay? She's a woman, she does these things. It's a patchwork quilt, it's pretty, right? But what the problem is if I come up here and I look like this, see, and I get real close, and I start reading those things, wow, this is a confused mess. Messages every which way. Total confusion, chaos. What looks like a patchwork quilt, beautiful from a distance, when you step up close to it, it's nothing more than confusion. It is utter chaos. And I want to tell you, some of these messages are really good. Some of them. But the vast majority of them, ooh, kind of scary, to be honest with you. They're not good. But they're all, this is what the world sees. See? When an unbeliever walks up to this and these people don't even know what their message is. What are they talking about? Look at this confusion. This is chaos. This is nuts. Who would be persuaded of this? This is nuts. This is madness. See? And when the believer, the baby believer, the one who's not confident in evangelism, they go up here and they look at this and go, well, how can I tell anybody about Jesus? It's too confusing. I mean, where do I go? What do I do? See? This is reality. See? This is what happens. Not every message is good. Not every message is clean. Not every message. Now, let's suppose, okay, that I write a tract. Right? And I write the greatest tract that you've ever seen. Boy, this thing is just dialed in. I mean, really dialed. I mean, this thing, you look at it and go, wow, that's the way to go. Right? This guy's really got it dialed in. It's really clear and everything else. Right? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Was I an eyewitness? Now, let me give you a clue. I was born in 1955. Was I an eyewitness? No. What was that?
No.
No. Thank you. I wasn't there. I got to be honest. I wasn't there. Yeah, they call me a local church evangelist. It's scary. Okay. Now, I'm not an eyewitness. Do you think that my witness is unimpeachable? If you do, I'll give you my wife's cell phone. Call her. Ask her when the last time I sinned was. Trust me, she remembers. She does. Jesus went 40 days in the desert with the devil. Unimpeachable. You think anyone can impeach his testimony? It's not going to happen. Never. Oh, boy. Who do you want to listen to? You really want to listen to me? Who do you want to listen to? Jesus. Thank you. You know exactly who you want to listen to. Thank you. Thank you. See, I'm not unimpeachable. I'm impeachable. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Am I authoritative? Well, now let me give you another clue. Before Abraham was, I was not. I was not. You can listen to me all day long, and my words will go out. They will hit that wall, and they will fall down. When Jesus said, "Let there be light," there's light. He's the one who speaks, and it is absolute, perfect authority. So you guys really want to take my word about this, Jesus? You want to hear from him directly? See? All right. Now, I'm not saying these things to demean this, other than to say that it's a second tier of witness. It always is. It has to be, because it's not the very word of God, is it? And it can be very, very good. And Mark has put together an extremely fine example of what should be, but what more often than not is not, in regard to a tract. But even the best tract, Mark, if you want to come up here, you can explain to them that you're unimpeachable and authoritative and, right? You were an eyewitness, right? We understand these things as brothers in Christ, right? That should not stop us from putting a tract together, but it should be sobering to us. We should be careful that our witness is his witness, isn't it? That's what we want to do, see? Now, let me tell you a little story. When I was growing up as a boy, the one thing I loved to do, I loved to help my mom. Why? Just, you know what? I just could not wait to find something to do for my mother, right? To help her out. Well, one day, and we were living in Wichita, Kansas. For you, those of you who don't know, that's a prairie state. It gets very cold, lots of snow, and a lot of wind in winter. Dead winter. My mom comes down and she notices the house is just a little bit chilly. So she goes over to the thermostat, she turns it up a little bit. 10, 15 minutes later, it's not getting warmer, it's getting chilly. Turns up the thermostat a little more. She keeps turning it up like this for about half an hour to 45 minutes, right? Keep turning it up, you know? See? Yeah, but it keeps getting colder. Now, see, guys, the first time they look at a thermostat, and they know that it's not what it's supposed to be. They know there's something wrong. But with women, it takes a little while. But she got up about 85 degrees, and it's not working. Okay, it's just not. It's getting colder, not warmer. So she calls the heating and air conditioning man. The guy comes out, right? And he goes downstairs, and he's down there for a while. Then he comes up. He says, "Ma'am, I want you to know that someone took your furnace completely apart. It's a miracle that they haven't blown the house up, you know?" Well, can you imagine who did that? You're actually looking at him right now, okay? See, and I didn't sit down for a week on that deal. That's how helpful I was. Finally, my mother, finally she said to him, "Frank, could you do me a big favor?" I said, "Well, sure, Mom. Don't help me anymore. Don't help me anymore." When we look at this, you know, this chaos, this madness is like, you can almost hear Jesus saying, "Do me a favor, guys. Don't help me anymore." See? That's important for us to realize. We have to be very, very careful in the tracts that we put together. See? Now, confidence is extremely important, isn't it? Right? All right? Let me give you another example. 1932. World Series, New York Yankees. They're playing Chicago Cubs. They come back to Wrigley Stadium, right? Chicago Yankees. Oh, boy, let me tell you, the Cubs loathe the Yankees. I think everybody does. Is that right? Great. That's okay. But at any rate, 1932, fifth inning, Babe Ruth steps up to the plate. Okay. He's up at the plate, and he just made a muffed play. Tried to make a shoestring catch in the outfield, and he blew it. The crowd's all over him. Cubs are jumping on him, you know, saying all kinds of things that you don't want to hear. It's terrible, right? But Ruth is loving this, okay? This is what feeds Ruth, okay? And Ruth is at the plate, and the first pitch comes by. Boom! Strike. And Ruth turns to the catch and says, "It only takes one." And so again, boom, second strike. Ruth turns to catch, says, "You know, it only takes one." And then he turns and he points to the center field. This is highly debated. But if you look at the footage, he's pointing to center field. The guy's caught on tape, you know. He's pointing to center field. Not in that dramatic sense, but he's waving his hands out to center field. He comes back, and next pitch, he crushes it well over 500 feet, dead center. Home run. And he's running around the bases, he's saying to himself, "You lucky lucky bum. You lucky, lucky bum. Lou Gehrig said later, can you believe the audacity of that big monkey to call his shot and get away with it? That's what Lou Gehrig said, and I don't blame him. Well, let me tell you something. We aren't lucky, lucky bums here. Okay? We're born-again believers. We possess eternal, everlasting life right now. Amen. And we can share that life with others. And we can do it in an authoritative, unimpeachable eyewitness testimony. One that will never come back void to our Lord. One that will always glorify Him. One that will reflect the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all on the same page in that sense. We have everlasting life. That's our confidence. It's confidence in God and His Word. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't hear you.
Amen.
We'd do this all over again.
Amen.
Amen. And on that amen, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Okay? Father, I just thank you so much for the joy of so great a salvation, Lord, and the opportunity to come back to our family in Christ here, Grace Chapel, Lord, and to rejoice in the magnificent provision of everlasting life that you've given us. And Lord, in your provision for us to share it, I pray that all of us here would be bold, forthright servants, Lord, always willing to step forward and to share the truth, Lord. We have everlasting life right now today. And Lord, those who believe in Jesus for everlasting life have everlasting life. You say it so clearly, Lord, in John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Let those words of truth be on our lips always. Let us be bold and forthright servants, giving honor and glory to you, Lord, always. In Christ. Amen.